Well, we're turning to that first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I have been looking at this first chapter and has managed to get to the second chapter with the school on a Tuesday morning, and because the school was shut on Tuesday morning past, I'm in tomorrow morning and I'll be looking at the chapter 2 or part of the chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. But here tonight I want to look at the verses 4 and 5, and we'll read them again. Verse 4, "And being," that is the Saviour being, "assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart." Now, this was the beginning of the gospel age. But it began not with a command to go, but a command to wait. Because they had to wait for something to happen before they could ever go effectually. That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John baptized with water. A baptism, many lay an awful lot of importance and emphasis upon. There's Christian fellowships that won't allow you into membership unless you have been baptized in the mode and fashion that they feel is right. So the Savior says, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's a baptism that doesn't receive the same emphasis as water baptism. And yet, I think you'll agree with me that it's pretty clear it's a much more important baptism than water baptism. Well, let's just consider what these two verses have to say. They are among the last words of the Lord Jesus. And consequently, we must hold them in special regard. We must revere them, if it's possible, more than his earlier words. I know that's almost a contradiction, because we ought to revere every word the Savior uttered, but somehow or other we feel that the last words that he spoke to his people are words of special significance. I want you first of all to notice that waiting on God is an integral part of true religion. It's an absolute essential part of true religion. You wouldn't think that in considering the lives of many who are true Christians. They don't seem to have the same view of prayer as is here emphasized in these two verses. Waiting on God. That is, and I realize that it's very easy to lay an emphasis on certain doctrines and certain truths. That is an overemphasis. But somehow or other, there is in the context, there is in the spirit of these words, an emphasis laid on waiting on God that elevates it above every other practice that is required of the Christian. There's a lovely old verse in Isaiah chapter 40, the verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I think I would be permitted to reverse that text and say that those that do not wait upon the Lord shall not renew their strength. They shall not mount up as eagles. They shall not run, but be weary. They shall not walk, but rather faint. That is the clear teaching of this verse. And I want you to notice the title God gives to his people: they that wait upon the Lord. That's the mark of a true child of God. Not they that are baptized, or they that attend church, but them that present themselves before God, humble themselves before him, and wait on him. Wait on him. As a servant waits the command of a master, or a loyal citizen presents themselves before the monarch and waits on his instructions. That's what a true Christian is. They are they that wait upon the Lord. And I want to tell you, as we begin here in this prayer meeting, the first prayer meeting of 2026, that's God's command to us. That is God's command to Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church, pulpit and pew. Wait. Get before me and wait. I think that it is to be noted that the Saviour commands the disciples. The opening line of the verse 4 is, being assembled together with them, commanded them. Oh, if only God's people would realize that attendance at the prayer meeting is a command from God. And not just the attendance at the prayer meeting, but the attendance in the secret place of prayer. Prayer is commanded of God. It's commanded of God. We can't live without praying. We can't work for the Lord without praying. We dishonor the Lord when we don't pray. Yes, we do. We are, by not praying, saying, I don't need the Lord. I can get by without him. And we go on past him and in our own strength endeavor to do something that's good. Well, it can't be done. God commands us here in the words of the Saviour. It remains still the great need. This is, what, over 1900 years ago that these events took place. But it is still the great need of God's people. God would say to us here in Kilskerry that we're not to depart from the place of prayer until we are endued with power from on high, because we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. And in wasting our time and going out powerless and feebleness surrounding everything we're doing, we're dishonouring God. We're dishonouring God. It grieves me, you know, to see how the world represents Christianity. Hollywood represents the so-called evangelical minister. There's a real fool prating away nonsense. Nobody listening to him. Well, in thus portraying the fundamentalist preacher in this fashion, they're all too near the mark, really. What impression are we making today on society? What impression are we making on Kilskerry? No, it's time to wait on God for that which is promised to us, an endowment from on high. It's the great need of the church. That word, wait. And let me tell you, the young ones here in particular, hello, all of you listen. You never read the Bible, but there is that in it. No matter how many times you've read it before, there is that in it which is new and fresh and will teach you something that you didn't know before. Where you have the Lord calling on his people to wait, it's very interesting that that's in the verse 4. That word is unique in that it's the only place you'll find this Greek word in the New Testament. It's the only time it appears. So there's something special about waiting on God. But what I discovered as I did a little bit of study is that in the Greek, this word that is translated wait is linked with other words that spring from the same source. Brothers and sisters, as it were, of the Greek word. And if you look at Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 4, the Saviour's speaking, or well, it's an account given us of John the Baptist. It says in the verse 4, Matthew 3, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Now, the word associated with wait is in there. It's in there, and it's wonderfully illustrative of what prayer is. It is the word about a leathern girdle about his loins. When John took that leather belt, put it round his waist and tightened it, he's giving us an illustration of prayer. How? Tonight, we should approach the Lord, put our arms around him, and cling to him for his blessing. The leather belt is a strengthening instrument. you may not have watched weightlifting or anything of that nature, but anybody engaged in lifting and training with heavy weight wears a belt like that to bind their muscles about their waist, which could and would come under undue stress in the lifting of heavy weights. And I'm telling you, that's what we're engaged in tonight. Binding ourselves around the Lord. Like John's leather belt. That's what prayer is. Doesn't what passes as prayer fall short of that? The average time of prayer wouldn't make a pair of braces, never mind a leather belt that binds the body and strengthens it. That's what we need to do tonight. Come near to the Lord, lay hold upon him, and take a grip of him. I have a great admiration, as I'm sure, and I can't imagine it not being so, as everyone who reads what the Bible records about Mary Magdalene. There's some women were such pillars, so illustrative of the grace of God. In Matthew chapter 28 and the verse 9, she and friends came to the tomb. And as they went to tell his disciples about the empty tomb, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" That was a lovely warm greeting. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That was an essential part of that act of worship. They took a hold of the Savior's feet. This is what prayer is. Dear friends, tonight, this is what prayer is. It's laying hold of the Lord and binding ourselves about him. And seeking his strength and his grace and his power. Let me say secondly that waiting is a time of preparation. They were told to wait, not depart. Something was to happen in that upper room while they were waiting. They were there for a purpose. And the purpose was God was going to prepare them. Now listen, when God tells us to wait in prayer, it is not an indication that he is reluctant to hear us. No. It's like the teacher in the classroom. And as they're speaking, and teachers do this, they notice the wandering eyes, the downcast expression and appearing at a jotter and there's a pencil moving. When the teacher knows, I haven't the attention. They're not listening. So the teacher will stop. I want you to listen. I want your attention. The lesson has stopped. Not because the teacher doesn't want to teach anymore, but because the classroom is not listening. And God gets us to wait. Not because he doesn't want to bless us, but because we are not in a fit state to hear and receive his blessing. And on the day of Pentecost, the waiting was over, the preparation was over. What the Lord had to do, the trimming and shaking and getting attention, had come to an end. And they were in the right form and fashion and state to obtain the promise. God wants to bring us down, like Mary, to his feet. Then we're ready. James chapter 4, two verses, the verse 6 and the verse 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. A Christian can come into a prayer meeting in a spirit of pride about something or other, and they'll go out as they came in, without the blessing of God. God only gives his grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I've gone on to verse 10. Link those two verses, 6 and 10, and you will see the process God wants to work in our hearts. These disciples in the upper room, 120 of them, many of them had spent 3 years accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing him preach, seeing him work miracles. But still they needed to be humbled. To the very end, there was found, even among the apostles, anything but a humble spirit. You remember how on one occasion the Lord turned to them, saw them talking, says, what are you talking about? And they were all ashamed, because they were all boasting among themselves, oh, I'm going to be the top dog in the new regime. I'm going to be the greatest. That's anything but a spirit of humility. That's why I admire Mary Magdalene and the other women. You never see anything of that in them. They were content to serve the Lord, provide him with food, look after all the, what we might call, menial tasks that were required in providing the need of 12 men, and there were others as well. The women were happy to just do that. There was a humility about them that was not to be found among the apostles. And that's why they had to wait. God had to work upon them. God had to work upon them. James chapter 4 again. This time verses 7 to 9. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That submission was not found in the upper room prayer meeting. At the beginning, they started to pray and then they stopped. And Peter got up and said, I think we should elect an alternative, a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Where did he get that notion? I was telling the young people in school. Peter had no right to do that. And the people had no right to say, oh, you're right, Peter, we'll do that. And they broke off praying to pursue that which was not the will of God. And the man they elected is mentioned in the last verse of chapter 1. Matthias. See that? Verse 26. Matthias. Take note of it, because it's the last time you'll see that name in the Bible. Oh, there was a big fuss that day. Maybe my imagination goes too far at times, but I can see them all, starting with Peter, well done, Matthias, very welcoming. It's a bit like an ordination scene that we see, where all the elders are shaking the new minister by the hand. Well, that would have been the case in the upper room. But it was all a waste of time, out of the will of God. And as I say, that's the last time you ever hear of Matthias. That's the last time. I noticed in my reading tonight, as I was reading to you, something in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Acts. And Luke is saying, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That didn't include Matthias, because Matthias wasn't counted by the people as an apostle until the end of this chapter. When Christ had gone to heaven, his apostles were those 11. And then there was added, of course, later on, some years later on, Paul. But that's digressing just a little bit from what it is I'm saying. Now in James chapter 4, the verses 7 to 9, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil. The two go together. You can't go the world's way, you can't go a worldly way and still be in submission to God. You'll serve him or serve the devil. And as a result of resisting the devil in submission to God, the devil will flee. Well, that's why the devil attacks any people who start to show signs of a longing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, the devil says there's trouble ahead if they get their way. And so he attacks. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What a promise. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. He's speaking to Christians. Ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I was looking at that tonight just before I come down. I thought to myself, you know, really, Christians have nothing to laugh about here in this world. There's comedians, and they're making great jokes about the United States president. Well, I can understand the temptation that presents. But I want to tell you this, what that man is up to. Foolish and daft as it is not a subject of laughter. For if he gets his way, he's going to lead this world into very great trouble. He doesn't seem to be aware of that. And he's not aware of it because he believes himself to be virtually infallible, utterly victorious, and he can handle anything and anybody. But he is a fool. And I tell you, he and the likes of him are not to be laughed at. There's nothing for the Christian to laugh at in the affairs of this world. Oh, looking to heaven, looking to glory, looking to God's eternal purpose, and yes, there's cause for rejoicing. But look around you at the world, looking even at yourself, there's nothing for us to laugh at. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Oh, I tell you, we're commanded then to submit to the Lord. Purge our hearts and our hands. Stop our being double-minded, saying one thing on the Lord's Day in the place of worship and then going out to practice something different. That's double-mindedness. Wavering, facing both ways. As old John Bunyan in his wonderful book, The Pilgrim's Progress, spoke about a man he met, Mr. Facing Both Ways. There's a lot of them about. These things require us to afflict ourselves, to humble ourselves, to weep before the Lord as he gives us grace, and to cease from careless and carnal ways. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and the verse 13 and said, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The Free Presbyterian Church needs to take note of that truth. We will die, most assuredly, if there is a continuing to adopt the fleshly ways that some think will help the work of God. The worldly music, the worldly entertaining spirit that has gained entrance to the church and the services of some churches. And there are those who would say, this is the only way you can get the attention of the world. God says, if you do that, you'll die. You'll become just like the world that you're imitating. Instead of attracting them, you'll share its fate. Last thing I want to say is this. When we wait in the manner God requires, we'll not have long to wait. Look at the verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's the promise of God. You'll not have to wait long. Oh, if you humble yourself before God. God is so willing, so ready to bless us. That a few days under his blessing will fit us for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The wait is well rewarded. See the word, ye shall be baptized. That word means immersed. I don't think it means sprinkled. It means you'll be covered completely by God's blessing in this wonderful union with Christ. As the putting on of a belt and the tightening of it, the belt becomes one with the body. But likewise, when we get before the Lord and humble ourselves and get close to him and embrace him and hold him, we become one with him. We enter into his power, his grace. And that's what the church experienced in that time of prayer, and which ended in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Dr. Paisley once told me, and I have to tell you now, looking back so many, many years, how much I was privileged to hear from that man. And there were things he just said, as it were, off the cuff, and lodged in my mind. Was used of God to teach me. I remember him telling me, and he was quoting scripture, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. when God pours His Spirit out upon a people, He doesn't repent of it. He doesn't say, I've changed my mind, I'll take away that blessing. That's what Dr. Paisley taught me, and I believe he was right. We only have to turn to the Psalm 51 and read there the prayers of a man who had lied, committed adultery, was stained by the crime of murder. And here he is praying in the Holy Ghost. What God had done for young David wasn't taken away from him even after he backslid. But God granted him repentance by the Holy Spirit to turn back from his wickedness, humble himself before God, and be renewed, even as he had prayed, renew a right spirit within me, O God. Oh, I tell you, it's worth the wait. Each and every one of you, it's worth the wait. Last thing, what they were to wait for is explained to us. Wait for the promise of the Father. Prayer is not a blind grasping in the dark, or like the wee boys and girls who sadly are taught to write letters to Santa for things there's no chance they'll ever get. That's not what prayer's about. We are to come and pray for that which has been promised to us. I'm praying in the will of God when I'm praying for the promise of God. I'm claiming what He has promised. What He has promised. And the fullness of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is one of the fruits of Calvary. It was purchased for us by the blood. Promised to Christ for His people if Christ fulfilled the will of His Father. Christ fulfilled the will of His Father. He said it is finished. And the promised Holy Ghost is there for us to claim. Acts chapter 2, the verse 32 is part of the sermon preached that day on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Holy Ghost. An explaining of what was happening when others were mocking and making all sorts of absurd guesses as to what was taking place. Here's the explanation. This Jesus whom ye rejected, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Listen, in the hand of Christ tonight, waiting for us to claim, is the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and that's what this church needs. That's what we all need, what I need. My life's almost over, but all I need, no matter how few days may be left to me, I need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Will you ask for that tonight? If you pray for nothing else, and I would suggest, listen, I suggest, that's where we should start our prayer. Because until we are filled with the Holy Ghost, will not be able to pray effectually for anything. May the Lord be pleased. Bless his words tonight to our hearts. I trust it has been something of a benefit to you. And I'm looking to the Lord to make it so.